If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 25. I've been meditating on this psalm a lot lately. I've been finding encouragement and help in my time of need through this. And I believe God would like to do the same for you this morning. If you would just go with me to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to just be here this morning. Father, we know You're here, God. We know that You are in all places, but today, God, especially we ask You to have the preeminence, not just in this building, God, but in our hearts. God, You come and You have the preeminence in our minds and our thoughts. I pray that You would eradicate all distraction, any birds of the air that would come to steal the seed of Your Word. God, anything that would try to take truths that would make us free. Anything that would come and try to stop up our ears so that we might not hear something that would give us power and give us weight in the spiritual realm and in ways we cannot see. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. It's always timely. It's always true. It's always powerful. It's always available, God. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, in Psalm 25, I'm going to read the whole psalm to you. It's not too long. And I can speed read, but I'm not going to. I want you to really hear what it has to say. And I want you to close your eyes when I read it to you. And I understand some of you might not want to close your eyes. I never close my eyes when people tell me to. So I will protect you. I will keep you safe. I promise no harm will befall you when you close your eyes. Okay? I will die for you. So close your eyes and I want to read this to you. It's a psalm of David. It says, "Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed with which transgress without cause. Show me Thy ways, O Lord, and teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindness, for they have been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach the sinners in the way. The meek He will guide in judgment, and the meek He will teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and testimonies. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn Thee unto me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring Thou me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain. Forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, because there are many, and they that hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, because I put my trust in Thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on You. Redeem Israel, O God, out of its troubles." Now, when I read this psalm, what impacted me immediately was a man that came to the Lord and his focus was on the Lord. Often when we go to prayer, we go to prayer because my focus is here. I go to prayer in the beginning because I have a problem. And what I really saw right from the beginning of this psalm is that his focus was immediately on the Lord and not himself. That's how he starts. That's how your day should start. That's how your prayer should start. The focus would be upon Him. It was like a flint-faced edge that he was purposed to focus on the Lord before he started pouring his heart out and talking about his problems. And it's written from the gut. You know, this psalm is, most psalms are written from the depths, written from deep down in their heart. And that's where the power is. That's where you hear the conviction. And most of them in a psalm when you're reading, you can hear the writer stirring themselves up. It's like they're working themselves up into a frenzy so that they can really focus and really cry out and really press in to what God has for them. and really petition the king. And sometimes we have to stir ourselves up like that. And psalms were written to be sung. They were poetry. They were songs. They were written to instruments. The word psalm means something written to music, written to be played, written to be sung. And every word of this psalm, it reminds me of a song. And, you know, I don't know if you know this, but I like music. And the most powerful songs are the ones that are written with real conviction. That person grabs a hold of it and they own it. I own this song. It speaks what I can't even say in my own words. Somebody wrote this for me. And even when I write a song, I hate writing a song that's just flippant, that's just trite, that's just like the happy birthday song. You know, it doesn't sound any powerful. There's nothing to move you. But when I write a song, if it's not something that moves me, if it's not something I believe, it's garbage. It has to be something that I really feel in my gut and that I really believe. And you can hear that when you hear a song on the radio, whether somebody's riding to make a buck or they're riding because they went through the shadow of the valley and they came out, you know. One of my favorite songs is Oceans by Hillsong. That song has ministered to me so much. Even the day it came out, I was like, oh God, my favorite worship song ever. You know, I heard it and I was like, I have to have this CD. And, you know, I love that song so much because it has ministered to me so much over the years. You know, if I had a daughter, you know, after my wife started speaking to me again, I'd probably name her Oceans, you know, just because I love that song so much. You know, I put it on repeat sometimes. I just listen to it over and over again because that is a cry from somebody's heart. It is a powerful cry where they are speaking the word of God and they're pouring out their troubles unto him, and then they speak truth. And then they take the word and they apply the truth to it. Oh, God, this is what I'm going through, this is how I feel. And this is what your word says. And this is the truth. This is what I stand on. So that's the songs I like. And that's how Psalm 25 is read. It's a man singing out the truth he knows to convince himself because he knows it's true. Truth is powerful, and truth will always triumph over a lie. Truth will always triumph over a lie. Amen. The truth will always find out my children's lie. It just does. The truth is more powerful than a lie. Do you know the way the truth and the life always had victory over the liar? Always. There will never be a lie that is victorious in the end. So let's dive into this psalm and let's grow and be encouraged in Psalm 25. The first three verses say, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." Look at the first two words. Unto thee. Unto thee. Not unto me. Not I, me, and my. My pet peeve is songs that are all I, me, and my. I hate them. And it's I, me, and my all through it. I despise them. Because how can it be a worship song if it's I, me, and my from beginning to end? Unto thee is how he starts the song. Unto thee. I wish, I hope, I pray that your prayer life starts like that. Unto thee. Straight up. Unto thee. He says, I lift. I trust. I wait. The ingredients for spiritual success are I lift. I trust. I wait. There's no formulas in the word, but if there ever is one, that would be it. I lift it to him. Then I trust in him. Then I wait on him. And that's what this psalm does from beginning to end. And in Psalm 27, don't turn there, but it says, David, the same guy says, wow, it's amazing. The same guy says the same thing. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I wait on the Lord and be of good courage and he'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And another psalmist says, because of his strength will I wait on you. For God's my defense. My soul wait only on God. My expectation is from him. So not only is there problems in his life and there's struggles in his life and there's tragedy in his life, but he takes the stance of I'll trust. I will wait. I will lift this to you and I'll trust. And that is the hardest. How many of you know that waiting is the hardest thing that God ever created?
Amen.
Waiting. Just waiting. It says, let me not be ashamed if I wait. God never failed anyone. Never failed you. Never failed me. Never will fail you. He'll never be late. He won't be tardy. He won't show up in the wrong place. He's always on time and He will never fail you. Even when you feel like He failed you, you feel, that's the F word in Christianity. When you feel, because we love to be led around by how we feel and not by the truth. We feel like He failed me, but He knows exactly what time to ride in on the white horse like a knight and set you free. And He will always meet you at that time, won't He? And He's done that for me time and time again. So why do we doubt? Because we're fleshly. He teaches us to wait. He teaches us to be patient through those times. And all those who trust in Him fully will be met by Him fully. Listen to me. All those who put their trust in Him fully will be met by Him fully. We should not put our trust in ourselves, in 2 Corinthians, but in God who raises the dead. Go to verse 4. He says, show me Thy ways, O Lord, and teach me Your paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me, for Thou art God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. In 6, he says, remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindness, for they have ever been of old. Show me, teach me. Why? Why would he be going to the God of all creation and saying, show me and teach me? Because being shown God's way and being taught His principles produces faith. Being shown and being taught produces faith in the one that showed you and taught you. When you come into God's presence and you pray, God, show me. God, teach me. God, enlighten me. It's a lot easier for me to have faith in somebody I know and I've seen and I've fellowshipped with than to put faith in some flippant stranger. Show me and teach me. When I go to my boss, he gets frustrated sometimes. He gets mad at me. It's okay. I have big shoulders. He yells at me all he wants. I don't mind. But I will tell him, show me. Teach me. I don't know. And he gets mad at me. Like, he'll look at me and I'll say, why? Why do we do it that way? Why? And he'll look at me like with anger and then he'll realize, oh yeah, he really just wants to know why. I just want you to teach me. Show me. So I'll know. So I understand. So I perceive what you're trying to relate to me. And then I can trust. I understand what you showed me. I understand what you taught me. And I can put my trust in that's the way it should be done. Right? Show me. Teach me. If you are being taught by somebody, a teacher is teaching you, you become a what? You become a disciple. A disciple of somebody. That's funny. There were 12 of those guys. A disciple of Him who teaches you. You come into His presence and you cry out, unto Thee I lift up my soul. Unto Thee I lift, I trust, and I wait. Make me a disciple. A disciple that learns how to believe. A disciple that learns how to wait. A disciple that learns how to trust. A disciple that won't be ashamed because You've never failed me. You won't fail me. You're always on time. He says it's in the psalm that in verse 6, he says, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and loving kindness, they have ever been of old. Did you know in Hebrew that word tender mercies and loving kindness, they're the exact same word. They're the exact same word. It's the same word twice. And some reason, they're translated as two different words. And why would that be? The reason I think it is because the Holy Spirit is really trying to give us an understanding of who God is. Tender mercies, loving kindness. Not two words, because they're the exact same words. It would be like me reading and saying, O Lord, Thy mercies and Thy mercies have been forever and of old. But instead the Holy Spirit said, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindness. That's something we can understand, is it? When you take that root, loving kindness, all the way back to where it began, it, It's the kindness and the love that comes from a mother for her child. It's a mother's love for a newborn kid. And that's how God sees us. Is, you know, we're helpless without Him, are we not? Can't go through a day without Him. However, God's love and mercies have been ever of old. That means they've been everlasting. They always were. They always will be. God's loving kindness and His mercy towards you. Now let's read verse 7. Psalm 25, verse 7. He says, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach the sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such that keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." I hear him saying, as he writes this, when he says, "Remember me," when he says, "According to thy tender mercies," it's like me saying, "Remember me because I know you shouldn't have to. Remember me because I've done nothing for you. I have nothing to bring to you. I have nothing desirable. I've never earned you remembering me. I will never have anything deserving for you to show up on time for me." But he says, "Remember me for your mercy's sake, for your goodness' sake." Because we all know we're not worthy of remembrance. Don't raise your hand. Who was worthy for God to die for you on a cross? Who in this room was worthy for somebody to be beaten and murdered, tortured and slaughtered for you? Who stood there and was worthy of it? None. You were born in sin. We were all born in sin. We were sinful from our youth. But God's mercy reached out to you and I. His mercy. It's like that Alvin Slaughter song, "Mercy Came Running," you know? "Mercy came running like a prisoner set free, past all my failures." It's a good song. And so, I have a CD. So, in Romans chapter 5, it says, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given into us." Listen closely. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Who agrees ungodly are sinners, right? "For when we were yet without strength, he died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for you." Yet a sinner. I remember my sin. I was thinking about, Pastor Mark made a comment about testimonies the other day. And you know, sometimes it's cool to give your testimony. I don't have any sweet tattoos or anything like that to show you all the depths I came out of, you know, my testimony, you know, knife scars of my, you know, my gang life. You know, I have nothing like that to show you. But I started thinking about my testimony, my past, and it was much more vile and wicked than that. It was so ugly that I don't even like talking about it, because it was so filthy of what I was like and who I was before I became a Christian. It was real shameful, and it's just shame. It was all shame. It was shame, and it was ugly. It wasn't anything fun to share. And God saw me in that, and He had mercy. Mercy that I didn't earn. Mercy I didn't deserve. Loving kindness, like a mother that picks up her baby that falls and skins his knee. And there's a lot of skinned knees and bonked heads in my house. And you pick them up and, you know, you have mercy. And He had so much mercy for you and I. And the psalmist keeps writing in Psalm 25 that according to your loving kindness, according to your mercy, according to who you are, you're there for me. And I wait for you. And I trust in you. He teaches the sinners His way. That's me. That's you. Because He says in the prior verse, He says, "Remember not the sins of my youth. I was a sinner." And this God teaches the sinners in His way. He came, He washed me, He cleansed me, He took me, He made me His own, made me His kid, and then He taught a sinner His way. I will never deserve to be taught that way, but here we sit. I come to Him so often as a beggar and forget I'm His kid. I come so often looking for the crumbs that fall from His table, and I forget that that's where I sit. Go figure. I forget all the time. I come begging. I come with my head down, kneeling, trying to work up some sort of heartfelt pain and sorrow, crawling to my dad. None of my kids come to me like that. Yank on my clothes until I listen. Dad. Until I'm like, I'm going to jump out that window if you say dad one more time. True. And that's exactly how we can come to Him. But we forget that, don't you? We come, oh God, I'm a wretch, I'm a worm, I'm ugly, and you should just stomp on me. You're His kid. You're His child. You can come boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need, just like He says, and petition Him. And with every right, you can come and petition Him. Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, I can come boldly, stand right before Him and say, Dad. Abba, Father, I have to have this. You have to meet me. You have to come. If you don't, I die. You have every right to do that. You were bought with a price. And that's all this psalmist does from beginning to end. Unto thee, I wait, I trust, and I'll continue to come. Why do you think he wrote so many of them? From beginning to end, read how many psalms David wrote. Unto thee, here I come again, dad. Set me free, help me, walk me through this. I have to know, I have to feel your touch, you have to pick me up. My sin nailed him to the cross. There's no small sin, every sin was great. Every iniquity was great. Your white lie was nailed to the cross right next to the mass murderer. You didn't escape. Your sin nailed him to the cross. I heard a great analogy one time, and I've probably shared it before, but I had a pastor back east when I was going to Bible school, and he said to play with sin, to tamper with sin that you know is sin, is like having a knife that murdered your whole family and keeping it and unwrapping it and playing with it every time you feel like it. Finding the murder weapon that slaughtered your whole family and just looking at it and playing with it. He said, that's what it's like when we dabble with sin. Because that's what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, and your sin nailed him there. Love held him there, but your sin nailed him there. And it's a serious thing, but even in that, his mercy is so great, is it not? It's all mercy. It's all mercy. Great mercy, everlasting mercy. And the word mercy in the Psalms here in 7 through 11, that word mercy, I looked it up. It talks about somebody who's higher, condescending or bowing to somebody that's lower. Seeing somebody that's lower, that's lesser, and condescending to them. Actually bowing down to acknowledge them or lift them up. The condescension of Almighty God, that He came from His throne, that He came where He was perfect, holy, and He came down to such a level where there was such impurity to make us free. It's amazing. It's amazing. Look at Psalm 25, verse 12. We'll keep reading. 25, 12, the next four verses. What is man that feareth the Lord? Him he shall teach in the way that he chooses. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He shows them His covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. How do we interpret Scripture? With Scripture. With other Scripture. That's how we interpret Scripture. So let me read you some verses that say the same thing, that mean the same thing. What is a man that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach the way that he choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He'll show him His covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, and He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Now listen. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let His inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear Him, and they delivers them. O fear the Lord, you saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, upon those that fear Him. In 15 he says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net." And in 12 he says, "What is he that feareth the Lord? What is man? What is the man that fears the Lord?" That's the man who will know Him. That's the man or woman that will be taught His secrets. That's the man or woman that we brought into His presence. Those that fear Him. That fiery respect that keeps your eyes firmly fixed on the Almighty One. You know He's holy, right? Almost every Christian circle loves to overemphasize God's love. That's what every Christian song is all about on the radio. That's all you ever hear is about His love. I didn't understand that that attribute was the only one of Almighty God, but apparently it is. I'm being facetious. He's all the fruit of the Spirit. He is all those things. He is perfect in all ways. He is not lopsided. He is not an unbalanced weight. He is not a pendulum that swings one way and then the next. He doesn't change. His love is just as great as His holiness. His love is just as great as His justice. His love is just as great as His truth that will never pass away. We fear Him. His eye and His favor is on those that fear Him. And your focus is placed right. Always should be on Him. Should be on Him first and not second, right? He can never be second. You may make Him second in your life, but He will never be second. Amen. He will always be first. Amen. When you stand before Him someday, all those things you may have put first, they will not be first. They will be ashes to your ankles. They will not be first. He will be first. He will always have the preeminence. And we should fear Him. You know, this is a concept that you can debate me and disagree with me, and this is not scriptural, but I'm amazed at how little babies, little kids, they don't understand the word respect. My 2-year-old, he doesn't get respect, but he understands fear. He fears the wooden spoon. He fears it. He knows that thing means panking. He will yell it from the rooftops. He doesn't understand being obedient in the way we do. He doesn't understand respect like we do. He doesn't understand the honor like we do. We talk about those words. We give honor and respect to the Lord. But you know what? I think we should actually fear Him. Sometimes it's good for Christians to fear the wooden spoon. Because He's just as holy and just as righteous and just as truth and just as lawful as He is love. Yes. This will not be broken. It says not one jot or tittle will pass away. It says this whole earth, all these lovely curtains that Rob and Crystal hang up are going to burn with fervent heat. They're all going to burn. But this, you'll stand on. One time Smith Wigglesworth was approached by a young man. And the young man said, "I'm going through a really hard time. I need something to stand on. Can you please just give me a scripture to stand on?" And Smith Wigglesworth looked at him and said, "Do you have a Bible?" He said, "Yeah." He grabbed his Bible and he threw it on the ground. He said, "Go stand on it. Stand on it." He made the kid stand on his Bible and he said, "There you go. Have a nice day." You stand on that. You stand on it. It won't pass away. It's your foundation. I don't need to give you anything. Open it up. You stand on this. This is what's true. Amen. We should fear Him. I will read the last several verses. Just listen. "Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction, my pain. Forgive my sins. Consider my enemies, for they're many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. I put my trust in You. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." You see how he began unto thee? He began unto thee. Your mercy, Your grace, Your loving kindness, Your truth, I fear You unto Thee. And at the end, he gets to it and he says, I need help. I acknowledge who You are. You already know who I are, but it helps me to say who I are and what I'm going through and what I'm enduring. And God is not put out. Did you know I'm going to blow your mind? You will never disappoint Him. You understand He's already at the end, right? He already knows how the story ends.
Amen.
He watched your life. He watched your little baby born. And He watched you die. He already knows what's going to happen.
Amen.
He's not filled with disappointment. Oh gosh, Tom messed it all up again. I got to go clean it all up. He doesn't get disappointed like that. But He does love you. He does want the best for you. Do you know, the controversial author that I've read that I won't name said something powerful. She said, God has never planned a failure for you. He never planned a failure for you. He didn't set you up. He didn't set you up. You don't disappoint Him. But He has a perfect will for you. He has a perfect will for you to walk in. He has a perfect plan for your life. Exactly how He wants it. And the closer you are to Him, the straighter you walk in that plan. It's perfect. He has what's best in store for you. Best. Not good. Best. That's what I prayed when I found my wife. God, I want best. I don't want good. You know? And God gave me best. This is the best I have for you. Not just good. Not just permissible. This is the best. Now, after the worship, after the proper focus, David returns with adoration and fear. With reverence, he comes back, petitioning and letting him know his needs. Acknowledging he has the preeminence in all things, David returns to his need. He talks about my need. I need this. I'm struggling. I'm in distress. I have a humble cry. Forgive my sins, but my enemies are many. I struggle. And this is where you're not just a servant, you're a son or a daughter. You can come and do those things. You can come and say those things. And when I say he's not disappointed, A.W. Tozer said, when you pray, you're just being real. You're just pouring your heart out to God. You can say anything and He knows you're going to say it. He doesn't get offended or disappointed. God, I feel this way. I struggle with this. This person smells bad. This person treated me bad. You come to Him and you pour your heart out to Him. That's prayer. That's true prayer. That's effective prayer.
Amen.
This is really what I'm going through. This is really how I feel. I may not believe how I feel is the truth. Your word is still true. But I still feel this way. I'm still struggling with this. That's why David keeps saying, let me not be ashamed if I put my trust in You. Let not those who put their trust in You be ashamed. He knows what he feels, but he also knows what he believes, right? You can hear it in that sentence. Let me not be ashamed, because this is how I feel. Because I put my trust in You, because that's where it belongs. You can bring your feelings in subjection to God's truth. Your feelings are not wrong, but they will lead you wrong. He made us feeling emotional creatures. You know how I know? Look at Alex and Morgan. He made us emotional creatures. Perfect example. I'll tease him. I'll tease him till the day that... Anyways, moving on. You're not just his servant. You're not just an unprofitable servant. Not just an unprofitable servant. You're His child. You're His child. You can come to Him. You're allowed. You're given this right to come and petition Him. He's a warrior for you, is He not? My defense. Let me read it to you. He's my fortress. He's my high tower. He's my strength. He's my deliverer. He's my shield. In Him I put my trust. He will fight for me. You also draw out the spear. You're my buckler. You stand. You are there in my time of need. You are my help. You're my high tower. That's what the psalmist goes on to say. That's who God is for you and I. That's who He is. David cries out like we do, like your time of despair, your time of struggle, your time of need. And God sees the pain. He sees the problems. But you trust Him. And in these last few verses, He says, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me." You know what I was thinking when I read that? What integrity and uprightness? What? My integrity? David's murder and adulterous integrity? Really? No. That comes from one source, right? That's all He's saying. My uprightness, my integrity is all from You. That's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are what His blood made you. You don't come to Him because you're awesome. You come to Him because of what His blood made you. His blood bought you. That's your worth. That's your self-worth. Some people struggle with self-esteem. That whole word is a contradiction in terms. You come to Him because of what He made you, and that's your worth. He puts His worth on you. He bought you. He covered you with blood. You were worth dying for. Loved you. Saw you while you're in your mother's womb. You want to be encouraged? Read Psalm 139. Saw you, knew you, understood you, cared for you. That's where your worth is found. I heard somebody say the other day that your reputation is what people say about you. Your character is what God says you are. My character is what God says I am. I found a lot. I've been stabbed in the back so many times, it's amazing you can't see the sun rise right through me.
Amen.
You know? And you come to Him and that's my reputation. People have wounded me and lied about me and made up stories about me and all kinds of stuff. But that's my reputation. My character, my integrity is with God. He sees. He sees what no one sees. You will be justified. He will avenge. You know? And that's you and I. Our integrity, our uprightness is found in Him. All my goodness is found in God. All my goodness is found in red blood. That's where all my goodness is. And He rose from the dead, did He not? I don't just put my trust in blood. I put my trust in one that rose from the dead. That blood was shed and He rose again. God will never be late for you. There will never be a monologue when they stand before the great white throne about God's tardiness. No one will ever accuse God of not being on time, not being faithful. David puts all his hope, all his trust in Jesus Christ. And he says in Psalm 27, "I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." You know what God has been speaking to me lately? He's been saying to me, "Put all your eggs in one basket." You know how the saying goes? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Put all your eggs in one basket. You put everything on me. You trust me for everything. You don't set aside. You don't partial out. You don't hold something back. You don't set it aside. You put it all here. It's like when you're going all in. You push all your chips right in. I put everything I have on the Son of God. I put it all on Him.
Amen.
And that's a hard place to be sometimes. Guys, that's not easy. I was thinking about examples. What if you're sitting there and your kid is dying? What are you going to do? Put all your trust in a doctor? I hope you can do it. There's hard situations. There's hard things to believe God for and to trust Him for. Impossible things. Things that already can't even happen in the natural. You can't even make it happen by how many people you petition or talk to or convince. You can't go to GoFundMe and get bailed out. You go and you push all your chips on the Lord. You put all your eggs in one basket. You put all your trust in Him. Everything you have, you put it on Him and in Him. And then you trust and then you wait. And the waiting's the hardest thing, is it not? I have family members I've been praying for since I got saved. Just as evil as everywhere. They're going to burn in hell. And I trust and I wait and I trust and I wait and I pray and I hope You know? Kaya's not saved. I trust and I pray that my son make the right decision. Choose Christ. Choose life. Choose that. And you wait and you trust and you hope. And the reason I say that is because anybody that has done that has never been put to shame. Never failed me. I could tell you story after story after story how God swooped in. Right at the nick of time. Bail me out. Answer prayer right there. Right when I'm falling over the precipice and he grabs your belt hook and just kind of pulls you back. Never failed me. Ever. You think I'm making this up. One time I needed a lot of money. And I was praying, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know how you're going to do this. But I'm not going to tell a soul because I know you can do this. Long story short, my friend goes, hey, I need you to go pick something up at my parents' house. I was like, what the heck? All right. So I go over to his parents' house. I walk up and they hand me an envelope to the penny, the amount of money I need, thousands of dollars. Just hand it to me. We just felt like we're supposed to do that for you. And you walk away and you're like, God, nobody knew. Nobody knew. I didn't tell a soul. And you knew. You knew. Amen. One time, it's a true story. My son had a fever. He was like 105. I mean, he was having trouble breathing. And he was just like 1.5. And I was like, God, I'm not. There's no medicine in the house. I was like, I don't deserve you to answer my prayer. You have no reason to answer my prayer. I've never earned it. I've never deserved it. But your word says it. So I'm going to put my hand on his little head and you're going to heal him. Cold. Hot, cold. Like that. He opened his eyes and sat up and I picked him up. Gone. He had a fever for 24 hours. I'm not making it up. That's exactly how it happened. He's laying in the crib, sweat, just the whole crib's wet. You know, he's just sweating and he's hot. And put my hand on his head. You said it, you do it. You bound yourself to your word, you do it. And his head went from 105 to 98.6. And I picked him up and that was it. And how many times does that have to happen before we believe him? For me, hundreds. I just don't seem to get it. I don't seem to figure it out. Let me not be ashamed if I put my trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. And you won't be. You won't be. You pray with me? Well, before we pray, you know, when we were doing worship, I felt like there was people in here that were really going through a hard time, struggling with something specific. Whether it be in your body or finances, in your mind, or situation at home. I really felt there was quite a few people that were struggling. And I really did feel the presence of the Lord when we were doing worship. I really felt like God was moving and God was ministering. And He was touching people's hearts. And you know what? Let's just do it. If that's you today, don't be ashamed. I just want you to come forward and stand in the front here. If you're going through something specific, something really hard, maybe you haven't told anybody, maybe there's something you've been praying for persistently and it hasn't come to pass yet. And you know it's God's will. I believe today God really wants to, if not meet that, He wants to encourage you. So if that's you, I just want you to come forward now. I'm actually going to play on the guitar just for a little bit. I'll tell you why. So come forward and stand in the front if that's you. And what the Lord really spoke to me is that He's going to sing over you. And He wants to sing His promises over you. And when you come up here, you believe it. He's not going to put you to shame. He's not going to put you to shame. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
He's not going to put you to shame when you put your trust in Him. There's a song I want to sing over you. I believe that when you
when you put your trust in Him as you stand up here, you trust Him. You put all your eggs in one basket. You trust Him, okay? Because He hears the cry of your heart. No one else may be able to hear it, but He hears exactly what your need is, what you've been praying for so long, what you trust Him for. Maybe there's something in your body. Maybe there's somebody specifically you're praying for. But I knew, when I was up here playing earlier, I knew that God wanted to meet people today. I knew it. I knew it as strong as I knew anything. He was going to meet you today. If you came to Him in faith and you got down on your knees before Him and said, "Oh God, I have nowhere else to go. I have no other answer. I put all my trust in You." All that You've done, I must.